pleasure to welcome Pastor Gregson to the pulpit.
I'd like to say welcome, but it's really the reverse. I feel welcomed. It's been a long time since I've been here, a long time actually since I've preached, so if I mess up, please be patient with me. I'm learning again. I'm looking for every opportunity I can to carry the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age, and it's so desperately needed. We need to refocus on God's kingdom and his purposes, his higher purposes. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And our scripture lesson will be taken then from the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 25 to 34. Let's give full attention with our hearts as well as our ears, because this is the very word of God. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's bow our heads. Let's ask the Lord to guide us from this passage. Lord, we are in a time of great straits and concerns in many different fields, economically, health-wise, governmentally. And so, O Lord, it is our tendency then to worry and become anxious. We pray, O Lord, together in our agreement in this, that you would give to our hearts the peace and the answer to worry. Help us indeed to benefit from everything that you have ordained and to live as those who enjoy God's best. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, Arthur W. Pink called it God's best. It's a heavenly gold mine, an implied promise behind all God's commandments, a quest every Christian strives for, a hope that moves us to rely upon the Lord rather than upon the world, not only for heavenly glory, but to rely upon him for the provisions of this life as well. Your life could be happier. Your sleep could be sounder. Your needs provided for. Your relationships blessed. If you had God's best. And our Lord holds out the prospect to all in Matthew 6:33. All these things shall be added to you. I know this sounds like a sales pitch. And I know this hardly seems to be a timely subject in the light of all that we hear going on in the nation and in the world. And we are well aware that Scripture plainly teaches us that we will endure adversity in this world. In this world you will have tribulation, said Jesus. He also spoke of persecution. Blessed are the persecuted. He spoke also in the very next chapter of the wind and the waves of calamity that would beat both upon the house built upon the sand and upon the house that's built on the rock. Yes, Jesus spoke during a time when Roman subjugation was crushing all Israel and her spirit under terrible distress and taxes and cruelty. Are those who are enduring storms like that able to enjoy God's best? We need to get a more realistic view of God's best. And I contend that you can enjoy what we might call, what A.W. Pink calls, God's best. But it involves answering three questions. The first question we need to answer is, what is God's best? As Jesus describes it here in the Sermon on the Mount. The second question is, then why do God's people suffer? And the third question is, who enjoys God's best? What, why, and who? What is God's best? What are the things that will be added unto you that Jesus is referring to? And in the context, I think we can draw from that is there is both spiritual blessing of God's kingdom, but it also includes his material oversight in this life. Let's look at both. There's spiritual blessing and a material oversight. It's a spiritual blessing of God's kingdom in our hearts that he promises. He referred to these spiritual blessings earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and set them before us as a spiritual guide to enjoy the fullness of life and worship. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. For they shall be comforted. He speaks of how we may offer prayers that will be heard in heaven, how we should offer gifts in a way that will be openly rewarded by God. Drawing from other scriptures also, we can refer to other blessings, spiritual blessings that God's kingdom gives to those who are faithfully seeking him. The Holy Spirit, for instance, in John 14:21, his manifest presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit is given to those who keep his commandments and show their love thereby. The Word, enlightening our understanding, refreshing our hearts as we delight in it, is promised us in Psalm 19. The peace of God that passes all understanding is promised to those who will not panic and live anxiously, but call upon the Lord with thanksgiving and make their supplications known. Or as in Ephesians 3:17-19, real foretastes of heavenly bliss, such as we will experience in the fullest, these are offered to us now in this life. Paul prays for it for the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:17-19. These are all spiritual blessings enjoyed by the faithful as we grow increasingly in his grace. But it also includes his material oversight in this life. What things will be added to us is the question. The very things which the Gentiles earnestly seek and worry about, food and drink and clothing, Jesus is referring to them as being added to us. Now, this doesn't suggest, of course, that God is in the business of making his people rich and prosperous. Many sinners enjoy prosperity for a while. As we know in Psalm 73, and Asaph groaned in the spirit because he saw the wealth of the ungodly. And so this is not the promise given to God's people. We are distinguished from it, and yet we are encouraged to depend upon the Lord's provision to meet all our needs, all our resources, especially in times of judgment. The upon the land. We are spared and provided for through these times. These are promises of God's material oversight in our life, like Elijah. He was provided for by ravens through the time of drought while he hid from the king's wrath. Or as when God used Moses to call down plagues upon Egypt, lice and darkness and boils, but God spared the Hebrews. We see these ways how God works, and we recognize he does care for us in the midst of worldly problems and adversities. It's being able to recognize what we just read in the Psalter, Psalm 91, 7 and 10. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. Those are promises of God. You see, we err when we measure our welfare by the average condition experienced by other people, as though we have no reason to assume that we would fare any better than other people do. So we read newspapers and watch news programs to see how well off we are. And that's wrong thinking. The Christian lives under different laws. The Christian lives by a covenant that God has made with his people through Jesus Christ. God rules in heaven in behalf of his people, and the government that we are under is heaven's government. And so as Israel lived under different laws while they were in Egypt and they were spared and cared for, so we also do. And the Lord makes a distinction of his people from the world. So when a hurricane or a tornado tears in our direction, God may intervene so that it would somehow miss us. Or a government persecution arises and God might provide a remarkable way of escape for his people. You say, that's really dreaming, isn't it? It's unrealistic. Ha ha, read your history. History is full of testimonies such as these accounts as related by George Mueller, John Wesley, John Knox, Martin Luther, D.L. Moody, and many others. And I've got any number of stories I could tell you about how I shouldn't be around today. But somehow, through the intervention of God in ways that I couldn't explain, I am. For as long as the Lord has deemed it so. And you can probably tell stories like that yourself. A missionary was on furlough in Chicago, and he told this true story. Let me quote this for you. He said, "While serving at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks, I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. Upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ." He continues, "2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I saw the young man I had treated. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicine. As he accompanied me to the little church assembly, he was saying, quote, 'Some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards.' At this, I laughed and I said that I was certainly all alone in that jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point, however, and said, 'No, sir. I was not the only person to see the guards. My five friends also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of these guards that we were afraid and left you alone.' At this point, one of the men in the congregation interrupted," this man continues, "and asked if he could tell him the exact day this happened. The missionary told the date, and the man who interrupted told him this story: 'On the night of your incident in Africa, I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, I called men in this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men who met with me on that day stand up, he asked the assembly. The men who had met together, prayed together, stood up. There were 26. So we recognize it is not a fairy tale, it is a fact. God's best is available. It addresses both our spiritual needs and our material provisions. But of course, at this point, which you're just egging to ask me, then why do good people suffer? You might be saying, hold on just a minute. Is this really so? What about the many Christians who do get ill, who suffer injury? Or the many martyrs that were not delivered? I mean, don't even sparrows fall and lilies freeze? Well, you can look at the Apostle Paul as a great example of just that. Paul was called to suffer many things for Christ, yet he was upheld from city to city, and through his sufferings, he even enhanced the power of his preaching. And he persevered even through the stormy sea to travel to Rome. But eventually, Caesar captured him on another occasion, and according to tradition, he beheaded him. A couple years ago in North Carolina, a twister hit Methodist Church during the Sunday morning worship. Some died. Not long after that, the same thing happened to another church in the Midwest. Okay? Well, Jesus did not say, "Seek the kingdom of heaven and you will be spared all adversity." Jesus didn't say, "Seek the kingdom of heaven and you'll receive greater earthly gifts." No, we need to recognize that all God's earthly blessings in this life are things that are added unto you. The things of this life are add-ons, while his eternal blessings are essential. Irrevocable. There are times when we are deprived of the add-ons for the higher purpose of the greater blessings of heaven. We certainly can recognize that. In order then to understand when God's best does not include material provisions, we need to look at it from heaven's point of view. So from heaven's point of view, from God's higher purpose and plan, when it comes to God's higher purposes, he could hardly be expected to demonstrate his power to deliver his people unless, first of all, he gives them something to be delivered from. And so it finds that when you walk through the waters, they will not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, they will not scorch you. Isaiah 43, the promises of God. But of course, the perspective of the Christian is usually down to earth, and they blame God. Why am I walking through the waters? Why am I being burned? Why am I dealing with this fiery trials? And the answer is, in order that I may deliver you through them, not from them. There's priorities. We can certainly be certain that God does not ordain pain and sickness to befall his faithful ones unless it was for the higher purpose to demonstrate his faithfulness through pain and sickness. Think about it. Is it not so? Isn't it true that when we have lived in a time of prosperity and comfort and good health, and everything is going well and the bank accounts are balanced and so on, we tend to trust less and less in the Lord? Well, certainly we can give thanks to God for the good job or the good bank account and all the other benefits, but let's not give thanks for our cool-heartedness or our lukewarmness that develops in a state of tribulation-free life. Or to give you another perspective, I want to remind you of the late Dr. James Boyce, so quickly struck down by cancer of the liver. 10th Presbyterian Church pastor, you remember? He was only 61. Only a few weeks before dying, which was May 7, the year 2000, he addressed this question about his illness. He says, should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. My general impression is that God, who is able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. So we come to understand that even the sparrows of this life are providentially permitted to fall so that we may prosper in spiritual things. The sorrows, I misspoke. Even the sorrows of this life are permitted in order that we may prosper in spiritual things. It was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that through weakness and this affliction, this thorn in the flesh, Paul came to understand the power of Christ's grace. So he says, now I delight in suffering and in sorrow and anxieties, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Dr. Boyce continued, God is in charge. God is not only in charge, God is also good. Everything he does is good. If God does something in your life, would you change it? If you change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. So when we deal with the realities of why good people suffer, let's not forget God's higher perspective. It's the kingdom of heaven that is our first pursuit. It is the heavenly eternal blessings that are the real good, not the passing gifts, the add-ons of this world. Right now, as I speak, there are Christians and Messianic Jews in Ukraine who are hiding in churches and subway tunnels, whose lives are threatened by the onslaught of Putin and his regiments. They have been appointed to suffer at this time, but in their suffering, we see the provision of those like Reverend Hochward, the missionary, opening up his church and other churches, and ministering to one another, self-sacrifice and opportunities for them indeed to receive great blessing from heaven for the self-sacrifice, the Christ-likeness that they're showing to one another, not to mention the inspiration to their brethren all around the world that they are showing. And then we realize the spiritual outweighs the material. And that's why it is necessary that we suffer in this life in order that we may receive the greater blessing. Well, this brings us down to the last question then. Who is it? Who enjoys God's best? When we listen to the Sermon on the Mountain, how Jesus compares the way of the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes and their hypocrisy, or the way of the Gentiles that focus on food and clothing and the wealth of this world, we understand that Jesus is distinguishing his people in the kingdom, who are to pursue the kingdom, from the carnally minded. It's not the carnally minded that will receive God's best. These are the Gentiles and the Jews, as he referred to them. The Jews who sought outward righteousness, the Gentiles who sought blessings of this world, both miss God's blessing because they are carnally minded, and those who are carnally minded cannot please God. Romans 8:7. This is the similar loss as that of Lot, when he chose a dwelling place, not in the Lord, not outside the city of this world, but in the heart of Sodom. And he lost it all. He did not get the add-ons. Well, we remember King Asa, as was read to you a little earlier from 2 Chronicles 16. At first he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, it says in 2 Chronicles 14:2. But after 35 years of peace and prosperity, when King Baasha of Israel waged war against him, he forgot the Lord, and he made a treaty with Ben-Hadad of the heathen nation of Syria to join with him against Israel. And, as expected, Israel backed off. But a man of God, as you would read in the sequel, The prophet Hanani rebuked him for making a treaty with his enemy instead of trusting in the Lord as his refuge. And the prophet Hanani declared, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." 2 Chronicles 16:9. But Asa put him in prison, became indignant, and 3 years later, he was dead from some terrible disease of his feet. The carnally minded shall not please God, nor shall they prosper. But who does enjoy God's best? Those who truly seek him. Isn't that what it says? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. A little later he says, "Seek and you shall find." That is, seek and keep on seeking. Those who continually are seeking the kingdom of heaven, they will receive all these things with add-ons as God sees fit in our lives. And that this is what needs to be distinguished, those who are truly spiritually minded from those who are carnally minded. And those who would have been blessed so richly by God, it almost seems from Psalm 81 as though the Lord mourns Israel's unfaithfulness. How close they came, how greatly they could have been blessed if only they had sought his kingdom. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, and Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. He would have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you, forfeited all those blessings, missed." Psalm 81:13-16. And to us the prophet Isaiah cries, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Isaiah 48:18. So who does enjoy God's best? God's best in this life is reserved for the spiritually minded. The others, the Gentiles, Jews, were all carnally minded. It is for the spiritually minded that God has reserved his best. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, heart righteousness, not outward righteousness, not hypocritical righteousness, not showmanship to please the crowds, but personal, sincere, individual, passionate righteousness that seeks to please the Lord because you love the Lord. Those are the ones Jesus is speaking of. Let me elaborate a little bit more. What does it mean to be spiritually minded, as Jesus explains? It requires three endeavors. It requires a heart that truly loves and reveres God. It is a heart that is loyal to God wholeheartedly. It is a heart that rests in God's promises and provisions. I emphasize on God's promises and provisions as opposed to the world's. Yes, the first endeavor is a heart that truly loves and reveres God in worship and service. It seeks to understand God's will. It seeks to walk with the Lord, not for show, but for love. Those who regard Sunday morning lightly and worship unreliably, those are the ones who are not seeking God. Those who put aside their Bibles during the week but only think that they're going to get all they need on Sunday morning, they're not truly revering and loving God. They will live by their wits, and they'll find themselves at their wits' end someday. The second, then, is the heart that is loyal to God. That means wholehearted loyalty. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," in chapter 5:48, Matthew. A perfect heart doesn't mean it's describing a sinless heart. What he means here is a complete heart, a mature heart. What James 1:8 distinguishes from a double-minded heart. One who is focused on God on Sunday, focused on carnal things the rest of the week, or is just divided sentiments, divided affections. We remember Joseph when he was in Egypt. He said to Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him, you remember his words in Genesis 39:9? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That sense of loyalty that he carried with him into this pagan nation. All he had was God. He'd been betrayed by his family, his brothers, and separated from his family. All he had was God, and he would be loyal to him. And for this, God was loyal to Joseph. And even though he spent 2 years in prison, he was exalted to become the second ruler of the land. Loyalty to God. And third, if you want to be really seeking the kingdom of God, want to be truly spiritually minded, our third endeavor is a heart that rests in God's promises and provisions. The promise is clear to us all, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We are familiar with that verse, but do we believe it? How many times in the past life, the older you are, the more you'll remember, when you thought you were at your wit's end and you did think that you didn't know where your next check was coming from or your next employer might be, when it seems at the very worst time you have a car accident or an illness or else otherwise a loss, and you're tempted to cry out, of all the things that could have gone wrong, why this now, Lord? But he sees the big picture, and here you are, provided for, one way or the other. God has more resources than we can even conceive of, that we have never seen. God is faithful. Do you believe that? Then rest in his promises and provisions. And so what is God's best? God's best is finding spiritual blessings of his kingdom, including his material oversight in this life. That's his best. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. We read in Scripture, of course, of God's remarkable provisions, but as I had mentioned before, you have experiences in your own life and the biographies of saints and a testimony of that missionary, for instance, in Chicago's experience in Africa. We have all these testimonies. Ever wonder if during national crisis, such as we are witnessing now, or a local calamity, if we would be provided for as the widow's oil was by Elijah? You will. Acquaint yourself with the goodness of God. And above the din of the world's alarms, let us not forfeit our hope in God's promises, but find assurance in his faithfulness. Remember who it is that we have to deal with. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Therefore, be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will keep you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He shall never suffer the righteous to fall. Blessed are they who fear him. They shall ever walk in the ways of peace. Seek the things of God first, then trust God for his best. Let's pray together. It seems as though to speak of such blessings and wealth and care in times like these, when life just seems so formidable, when you read the papers, this is the time when your word needs to overrule the word of the media. And our trust in you needs to be greater than our trust in the world or all its provisions. Give to us, therefore, I pray, this assurance that you are faithful. And you will never turn away one who sincerely cries unto you. And you will honor those who honor you. Give us this assurance, we pray, that we may indeed enjoy heavenly blessing continually, because we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all join